Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we welcome your presence, and especially that presence of yours which indicates the great revealer of himself, and his word is here and has already revealed his word through the prophet. And now we pray for understanding, especially in meekness of spirit and soul, and receiving not only your understanding, Lord, but the strength to walk in that understanding and not give ourselves any leeway anymore, but bring ourselves under the complete governance of Almighty God, the Holy Spirit indwelling this word, making it live within vessels, thereby being living word. Father, we know that this is not beyond us. We look at back history, we see various people, and they are actually living that word out, and many people are living it out and don't even recognize it because much of it is so very simple. So help us, our Lord, today to receive from you, receive that life, that light, and walk in it, and we be then the living vessels of the living God. We put our trust in you this morning for that strength. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, we're into stewardship again, but before we go into the subject, I want to make mention, especially for those who get the tapes, that the next communion service will be for the month of June and will be held at the weekend of commemoration, decoration day. I believe that comes on a Monday. And then when it comes, that takes care of the June one, and July takes care of itself because the 4th of July is on a Friday. So what we're trying to do is to give the weekends as long as possible to the people. And then we're back to August, and of course September comes very nicely with Labor Day. So that's the way we're looking at it. And as I broach this subject this morning, which is part of stewardship, I don't want anybody to think I'm preaching from a goody-goody aspect, or someone who has lived up to all the requirements that devolve upon us in this particular area of stewardship. The tragic thing is that very few, almost none, have ever taken the Word of God at its true meaning and have followed in the light, very fearful, of course, that they'll miss something. The fear of missing something is very good if we are fearful of missing what the Lord has for us. The Bible mentions that in Hebrews 4. There is to be that fear, but then the fear of coming against the Word of God is not the kind of fear that too many of us have, and it started with Satan. And you remember Brother Branham talked about Satan wanted a more beautiful kingdom, a more glamorous kingdom than Michael. And now, if you look at the word kingdom, which we did, months and months ago, you can't have a kingdom without a king. And so Satan wanted to be king. And when you want it, when you're king, then you call the shots. And when you get to be king, you're like Nebuchadnezzar, the head of gold. And we're going back to the head of gold again very shortly. Remember, it came from the head down, and now we're building up to the feet up, which is the way that God has built his church. And at the same time, as you come back to headship of Christ, you're going to find the headship of gold in there. And he demanded worship. And that's what you find at the end time. Back in the days of Israel, when they wanted a king, God in Moses laid out everything that would happen when a king was put over them, rather than simply the word of God given to them by a prophet. And all the people fearing God and obeying his word, they would never have infringed on anybody. There would not have been sin committed in the camp. There would not have been people murdered. There would not have been people hurt. All you would have found was a loving kingdom, a kingdom of people, God being their king, and they would have progressed into heights that have never been known. And those heights can only be known now in a resurrection. And when you realize it's the same thing that Jesus said, if you had known this John the Baptist was Elijah to come, look what you would have had. See, they knew Elijah was to come preceding Messiah. But they turned it down. If you had only known what belonged to your day. And again, if you'd only known what belongs to this day. If you'd only taken heed to the Word of God. Well, thank God there's grace in the blood to help us. But think what it would be with people under sovereignty, the sovereign God, listening to God and fulfilling the offices of their stewardship wherever they're placed. And we'll try to make that very simple this morning to you as we go into this one phase of stewardship. But it brings us the good things of God, and they are difficult. There's a price to pay in the flesh in obeying God, and there's a price to pay in the flesh by disobeying God. And the price that we pay in disobedience is so vastly negative that is compared to what we get in paying a price in obedience. Because when you pay a price, you demand something for your money. Well, the scripture tells us there's coming a day when we realize that the price we pay in suffering is not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. So, see, stewardship is very, very important. Same as sowing and reaping. remember then that we can no longer treat the vindicated word of this hour as anything but being stewards of it. And also remember that we can no longer treat any violation of God's sacred trust of stewardship and not have some harmful effect that comes from having perpetrated that which is against the word of Almighty God. Now, so going into this morning's message, and I usually read quite a bit because I like to have my thoughts in order and as well as I can present them, especially for your good and also for my good, because it certainly helps me. Now, as we have already read many scriptures concerning stewardship, we did. We went into many scriptures, especially those in the gospel, and we found that the position of a steward was not only one of honor, but one that involved great responsibility. The steward was not required to provide any part of the wealth he administered for his employer. The employer gave it all to him. But he was bound to be responsible for it. In other words, it was a great position of trust where the owner of the assets simply said, look, I've got confidence in you. I see in you the capabilities. I see in you that which will be a fine administrator. Now I'm turning it over to you. So therefore, I'm requiring of you now to administer this trust. And you will not do it in your self-interest. You will do it in my interest and for my family. And in doing that, you will make me a prophet. And in making that prophet, you will set my stature higher than what it has been. I'm trusting you for all of this. This is a great trust. So do not let me down. Now, in a case of neglect or wrong judgment wherein he lost his employer's assets, he could be dismissed and even pay for the loss by restoring what he had lost or squandered, or be punished by imprisonment, which length of imprisonment would depend on how much he lost. Now, in the law of the Old Testament, if a man borrowed, he ran up a great big debt and he couldn't pay it. Actually, then he could sell himself into bondage to pay that debt, or he could sell his children into bondage. And of course, there was every 50 years of jubilee where the debts were written off. That'd be a great thing right now in the light of what's happening in America. And it's a known absolute fact. If the rich people in America, and that's even us who don't have anything hardly, were charged just a one-time 3% tax, the national debts paid off. Yet everybody's screaming and screaming. The rich man won't do it. We pay the rich man to advertise like McDonald's in Europe. It costs us $1,435 a month. Nobody sheds a tear. Hallelujah. It's great. Wonderful. But you talk about a little girl that's made a big bad mistake, and God knows it's a terrible, terrible, filthy, rotten mistake. And she has that child. $400 and some a month is too much. Going to be a big price paid. See, look, I want you to know what I'm dealing with this morning. We have never been sincere. I have to admit, I'm not preaching to you now as a lily white guy. I don't think I am. And I'm not preaching to you as a goody-goody. I'm looking at the Word of God this morning as the Word of God is. If it strikes home, it strikes me, it strikes everybody. But we just deal with the Word of God, and we'll see what we're going to do about it. Because that's all we can do. Like a man phoned me one day, he said, Brother Bailey, said, there's so much the young people in our church fornicating and all. He said, what can I do? I said, there's nothing you can do but preach the Word. There's nothing you can do but preach the Word. If it has a place in their hearts, they're going to follow that Word. If they want to follow their lusts, they're going to do it. You can't go in their homes and look in their refrigerator and under their beds and in their beds. What are you trying to do? See? Kept by the power of God through faith, and the power lies in the Word. Let a man take that Word seriously and honestly and sow it in his heart and then look at it and watch his life. Something's going to happen. Oh, there's no way you can change this living Word, brother, sister. And we're at the end time now where there's going to be a bride. And I mean, she's going to be a beauty, all glorious within and without, neither spot nor wrinkle in her garment, completely washed in the waters of separation, completely undefiled. Yes, and they're all going to have the mind of Christ because it's already been delivered to us. We're past the eye age. We're in the mind age right now. Then what mind do we set our minds to? What set of mind do we have? Doctrinally, we have the mindset of the Word, but when it comes to conduct, we are lacking very, very greatly. Thank God the blood is there. Thank God the intercessor's there, or we would be wiped out. In this age, there's no two ways about it. But remember, this bride will not go into losing her virginity of that particular Word. All right. So therefore, he could be imprisoned, and that would depend, the length of it, on how much he lost. And the same thing holds good today, as Brother Branham said, there'll be a resurrection body for those that are the serpent seed. And they will be in that lake of fire as long as God deems it is just, suffering a penalty for what they did. Now remember, we know that God created Satan. We know that God raised up Pharaoh. And we know what kind of a man he was. But let's face it, nobody made Pharaoh do what he did. Nobody made Satan do what he did. They had a free moral agency. And they had within them that capability to do it. And they did it. And we have within us the capability of going one way or the other. You simply cannot get away from responsibility, brother, sister. See? So there's a walk. All right, he was a trusted person, and it was expected of him to do his best. And remember, this man in the Scripture, and we in Scripture are with this man. We are capable. We are capable. Remember, a man is not judged by what he has not. He is judged by what he has. See? What's expected of us in this end time is more than what has been expected before, but that is beside the point because more has been given us. If I'm a brawny person able to lift 200 pounds, I would have no trouble standing at the dikes and taking those sandbags of 40 apiece and go boom, boom, boom. But if I don't have the strength to lift 10 pounds, I can't handle those sandbags at 40 pounds. See, but God's given us strength. The strength of God in the measure of our necessity. And our necessity devolves by what position God has given us. Now don't get frightened. We'll see a lot of good things in Scripture this morning. I'm taking my time to understand that the food is going to be cooked very slowly, very deliciously. So we turn the tape over and put another one in if we have to. And I hope not. All right. Now, in the majority, if not all, of the gospel narratives, we find that each parable is addressing us all as stewards of the grace of God, as stewards of the gift of God and the gifts of God. These parables go back to Genesis, even chapter 1, in verses 26 to 31. And here's where we find the germ or the seed of stewardship, the actual stewardship that God wanted above every single thing. So, 26 to 31, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created he them. Now you notice in there, there's a great deal of talk about creation. And there's no doubt that there's an actual creation. But you'll find when God began to put man in a human body, something else happened. He breathed into him the breath of lives, and man became a living soul. God actually breathed the Holy Ghost into him in order that by human instrumentality, he may have many manifested sons, and each one a seed of God by that soul. And it was handed down from God to Adam and comes down by the human race, and people don't believe it. I wonder if you believe it this morning, that you're really convinced that Brother Branham told us the truth. That positively we are a part of God concerning our soul. As he said, my eyes, my ears, who's me? See? They don't understand the stream of life and God is life. And they don't understand that life is spirit and God is spirit. See, that's why they talk about, oh, we're looking at Mars now. I think for sure there was water up there. Oh, my. It may be then all these comets came down and sprinkled everything upon our earth. And because all those things were right there propitious in order for life to come, life came hogwash. They forget that Brother Branham put it distinctly years ago. Before God ever made a fish with a fin to swim, he made the waters to swim in. I don't care if comets brought it all down here. They got this and that on Mars. These guys are complete kooks. They are insane. They are insane. The scientists are insane. We've got a bunch of Frankensteins and Draculas and God knows what. Not Batman. The bat's smarter than that. He can emit a sound that comes back and deters him from being hurt. But these scientists open their stupid mouths and emit sounds that are condemning them, and the idiots will listen will be condemned with them. Because by your words you're justified, or by your words you're condemned. See, so we're very, very careful about our words this morning. And God blessed them, and said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the face of the earth, and so on. Now here we find in the light of this stewardship. The stewardship is defined. They are to bring forth seed unto God. They are to be in control of the earth. And remember, it started there in the Garden of Eden. And that's very important to know, that the Garden of Eden is a very special place, the kingdom of God on earth, and the life in there and their conduct within there was entirely distinct from their conduct outside, which we'll get into as we go a little further down the road. Now, here we find a total disregard for the Creator, who is their master employer, who, when he rightfully and authoritatively demanded their stewardship of the entire earth and its furnishings, be governed according to successful guidelines that were amply explained and demonstrated, they disregarded those rules and bankrupted God's kingdom on earth, and the devil took over. For these 6,000 years, Adam's seed have been in bondage and can only come out of this pest house prison at the first resurrection. In other words, the penalty, the warning, not so much penalty, but the warning of what would happen when you perverted the word of God, You threw it from the positive to the negative, and man being, now listen, and man being a receptacle of that word, as long as it's positive, he went straight back to God, blessed by God. The minute he perverted it, he went negative. So therefore, if the word positive said, thou shalt live, the word negative absolutely meant death. If the word positive meant you'd eat of that tree and the tree of life and you'd be blessed, you would have it. If you went negative, you'd eat of the tree of death and you'd be, you're not blessed. You understand what I'm saying? So, all right, this is what we're looking at. Sowing and reaping. And remember, God sowed that word. And that word cannot come back to him negative. It'll come back positive. But the man who turned it negative will pay the price until God turns it back by redemption. And according to the hour in which it is, only that will bring back to a positive. In the meantime, for 6,000 years, 4,000 years, they were dying. Then there was the first half of the first resurrection. Where they are and what they're doing, don't ask me. I only know they're resurrected. They're somewhere. They're doing something. I don't know. When our turn comes, we'll find out. But now for 2,000 years, people have been dying. Why? Because entirely off of that word. And you know as well as I do, started in the garden. And then what happened in the day of Paul? Death entered the same way. It entered the same way. You tell me that there couldn't be people living here upon earth? Sure, there could have been. But they haven't. Because man has always taken the word and made it negative. He has perverted it. And therefore now the word of God cannot work unto life. It has to work unto death. One day, and this is our day of the perfect word, there'll be a perfect bride. She'll go right into immortality. She will be here living and breathing and eating and everything else. And suddenly like a sweep comes over her, the change is there. And she's like the immortal ones raised from the dead in the second part, the omega part of the resurrection, first resurrection, going to be taken away. See, so we're looking at a truth here. Now, there is another parable besides that in the gospel that is not so well known. And that's over here in Isaiah, the 5th chapter. And just a few verses. 1-7. Now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes and it brought forth wild grapes. A perversion hit it. Now you got sour grapes. You know you can't make good wine without a lot of sugar. That's why only California grapes make real wine in America, as far as I know at this point, because they alone have the sugar content. You got a sour wine, you got to add sugar. You got a sour religion, you got to doctor it up. I can tell you one thing, God's word isn't sour. People just make it sour. That's the trouble, they just have fear. But the Bible said the Holy Ghost, when he comes, doesn't give us a fear to fear, but a love and a courage and a sound mind. So there's something a little bit wrong today in the light of the gift of the Holy Ghost himself. Wrong attitudes, wrong applications. Because there's a fear in there. You got it right in your kids. It's called peer fear. What are you going to be taught to rise above the herd? See? What a difference. Okay. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem. This is your Mount Sinai of Hagar that's in bondage. And men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I'll do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it should be trodden down. Now, isn't that exactly what happened to Eve? Yeah. Here, everything in the Garden of Eden 100% propitious. There wasn't one thing out of disorder. Everything was flawless. What did she do? She wouldn't listen to the word of the beloved. No, she rose above it. She listened to Satan, the perverter. So she perverted that word with him. Now she's no longer hedged in. Now she's no longer behind the word. She's 100% open now to anything can happen in the realm of the negative. The Word of God gone sour. The Word of God lost its power. The Word of God now not for you. The Word of God against you. See? Remember, there is no such thing in my books as a God of judgment just coming down and judging. No way, shape, and form. There has to be a misdemeanor before there can be a judgment, or there has to be a credit before there can be a judge giving a merit award. It's always with the Word, brother, sister. Turning it down, turning it down, turning it. Why do you think the Great Tribulation is going to hit right after us getting out of here? Because they turned down William Branham, prophet of God, God in the prophet. They wouldn't listen to that voice that spoke from heaven. They wouldn't listen to the one that came down and informed the prophet what to tell us. They wouldn't do it. So now they're on their own. And they're still saying we're rich, increased in goods and don't lack a thing. They didn't listen. The prophet said, you're blind. If they'd have said they were blind, they wouldn't have had sin. But as soon as the minute they said, we see, we don't need you. What about the guy then that said, if we'd only prayed, we wouldn't have had to have Brother Branham? Supposed to be in this message. What message? Not my message that I believe. I couldn't do that, Brother Branham. What voice spoke to me and said, if you ever listen to any man, that's the man you'll listen to. How could I listen to that man if God hadn't sent him? Or the devil, one of the two. Well, you know, God never answers back to the devil's plea. No way can you pray in Jesus' name and come in the name of the Lord and God betray you. That's the secret that it is God. Oh, I get so burdened for this. And I lay it waste and shall not be pruned nor digged. But there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of our Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression. He looked for judgment. What kind of judgment? To judge according to truth and institute it. We are now wise unto righteousness to discern between good and evil. We know the answers. We've been given them. We know the devil's lie. We know the secrets of God. But behold oppression for righteousness, behold a cry. In other words, they're just constantly a cry going up. But there's nothing coming from it. But I'm going to tell you at this end time, God will hear the cry of the righteous and judge, and the result of this word is settling in right now. All the negativity from that word by the disobedience and putting it to one side, because there's only life in it. So therefore, the world is full with death at this particular time. Now, having read these verses, it is not difficult to detect that the same spirit that was in Isaiah was in Jesus when Jesus gave forth his parable on stewardship. Now, you tell me it wasn't. Same God. Goes right back to Genesis. Goes right back to Israel. He planted them in the promised land. And he said, the first thing is now I want you to get rid of all the enemies. And he gave them all the strength to do it. He gave them all the pleasant places. He gave them everything they had need of. A priesthood. He gave them prophets. There was nothing they lacked. And you know what? They wanted something else. What kind of an appetite lies in us? And let's face it, it is there. If our appetite for wrong, for opposite the word, exceeds the appetite for what is in the word. And remember Brother Branham talking to the old Indian up in northern Canada, I guess the Yukon Territory, way up there, maybe past Whitehorse and so on. The Indian said, he said, like there's two dogs in me fighting all the time. One white dog, one black dog. He said, which one is winning, chief? He said, the one I feed most. Like Brother Branham said, feed the Christ within you. And there's only one way you can do that. And that's through the word. Now, so therefore the same spirit in Isaiah was in Jesus when he gave forth his parables on stewardship in the Gospels. The perfections of God's gifts and their importance to us were not rightly esteemed because of grace, and in most cases there was not an instant response like there was in the Garden of Eden. People think they're getting away with it. It's like Oral Roberts tells the time when there was a certain man came to him and he'd been committing adultery. And after, I guess it was on a Saturday night, the man fell into sin. The next day he thought, God will strike me dead in the pulpit. He said, certainly, he said, some terrible thing had happened. He got up there nervous as all get out. But he was so anointed by the Holy Spirit in the office that he had, of course, that he preached with great freedom. And he thought, hey, I wasn't struck dead. I didn't lose any anointing. I guess it's all right. Now, you see, that's what people are looking at. The mills of God's word in judgment grind slow. And God does not bring judgment in 24 hours. He never has, except in the Garden of Eden, and I don't think he ever will again, on this grounds, that judgment will come whenever it is necessary for God to bring it. In other words, God simply pulls away his support because he's not in that word that the people have, and therefore the whole thing begins to go down. Because remember this, brother, sister. Now, I'll show you why. All creation was made by the word of God and is now presently sustained by the same word. Therefore, the minute you pull that word back, that which was created is not eternal, begins to go down, 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 down. So that's what we're looking at. All right. Now, my major thought on the subject that we are considering is this. So listen carefully, and I'll explain it. The indescribably munificent gift of God's grace, in whatever form that grace comes, cannot be contemned, C-O-N-T-M-N-E-D, by man without the severity of God's responding judgment. Or in other words, God pulling right back. Now, it doesn't say that you don't have the free gifts by grace. Now, the word contemn, and you find in the Bible, you find dictionary, means to scorn and despise. So I read it again. The indescribably munificent gift or gifts of God's grace. You can't describe what God has given us. It's utterly beyond this. We have it. In whatever form that grace comes, cannot be scorned or despised by man without the severity of God's response, which is he can't respond anymore to you and what he gave you, and you are adrift as a star floating in the universe and has no mooring, orbits around nothing, orbits around everything, wandering stars, as the Bible proclaims it. Now, grace is unmerited favor, as Paul says, the free gift. And the free gift or grace is always unto life. Never changing. It's always unto life. It's either to bring you back from the dead, to get you out of the mess you're in, and me, to do those things that are vitally necessary for us, are free. Always to life, never changing, never ceasing. It is as Paul says in Romans 5, 12 to 21, with verses 12 to 14, setting the basis for what precedes as grace to you and me. So let's go to Romans, the 5th chapter. And he says, wherefore is by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, grace, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. Now, that's in the negative concerning Jesus. As we got a free gift of being dislodged from God, all of us, slaves in the dominion of Satan, his kingdom, even so, as we did not ask for it, we did not ask for Jesus to come and pay a price and get us back to God. So you can understand now exactly what grace is. Grace is the free gift of Almighty God to rescue you and me, and to get us back in the divine orbit of God, back to the oneness with God, back not only to Eden, but far beyond Eden, which was merely a starting point. Now, if Eden was merely a starting point, What will be the end? New Jerusalem. But don't ask me what that means, because I don't know. I'll only know, and you will only know, when we get there. And then we'll begin to realize the enormity and the immensity of what God gave by grace, that which Satan, through Adam, took away, and Adam by Eve, because she's the traitor to the whole cause, and Adam stood with her. Now, watch in verse 15. But not as the offense, so is also the free gift. Now, here again is what we're looking at. The stewardship that Adam and Eve had went into disrepute, went into sin, went to the place where every child of God was now born in sin, conceived in sin and shaped in iniquity, come into the world speaking lies, as Brother Branham said. That's the condition they put us into. But remember now, watch what it says here. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. In other words, the offense and the condition we are in cannot be compared to what God does for us by grace. In other words, if we have one ton of guilt and filth and immorality, and all of those things are condemnatory because we have gone against the Word of God, now by free grace, we don't only have one ton to measure it, we have 1,000 tons to come against it. See, it tells you, you can't compare them. I am comparing them, but you cannot do it. Paul says you can't compare them. Let me read it again. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. He said, don't try to compare them. For if through the offering offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God incomparably, and the gift by grace, which is by one man Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many, has leaped over the entire borders into the kingdom of Almighty God, there to have his rest in the perfections of Jesus Christ, and to come forth immortalized exactly like him. This is what you're looking at. And who can compare it? If we have sensations now that have come to the place where those sensations are paramount in the world today, and they're mostly animal, rather than the exotic, aesthetic sensual of the Spirit. Just wait till we find when the breezes of God begin to blow upon us, and the joy of Holy Communion, our brothers and sisters, what we have here now, we'll look at, if we could look at it, we'd only look at it with disgust. And the finest of the finest couldn't even begin to come near the lowest of the low in the kingdom of God. Now, that's just trying to give you an idea what Paul's saying here. And not as it was by one man that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Adam and Eve did one thing, and they blew the whole thing. You and I have not only taken their sin, but our own sins. So therefore, now God declares us completely as though we never did it. And the word of the Lord came back from God's prophet right there, and he said, little bride, you are the perfect, righteous, sinless bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. You didn't even do it. You were tricked into it. And let me tell you something. You know as well as I do, and the police in America are so stinking, the law courts so rotten, you'll never get this to happen. But the policemen, the people today, they trick people into sin. And then they pick them up. They have policemen standing on the corner and women policemen to entice men like prostitutes. And the minute a man approaches them, and let me tell you, when that woman does that, before God, she's guilty of adultery and she'll burn in hell. Amen. If she doesn't repent. Amen. That's your law today. Yeah. Oh, God have pity. I can't wait to see America get the number 7. The burning. And if I gotta burn with her, let me burn. One offense, but now many. One woman enticed, brought all the sin on. But she did that one thing. And you know, just one thing. And out of that one thing came the millions and billions of sins that's in the world today. But righteousness, which is exalted, and now through the blood of Jesus Christ, gives us perfect cleansing. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Christ Jesus. Now we've got something really to look at. And that's reigning in life right now, considering even the life which is to come, the reigning and ruling as priests and kings in the New Jerusalem. Oh, they'll be the complete fulfillment. And even far beyond what God gave Adam and Eve and the sons of Adam, the sons of God by the flesh, greater than ever. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, a free gift came upon all men unto justification. Look at that one. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men. In other words, the word of God completely negative. God's plan for them by the word of God completely distorted, completely taken over in the wrong direction. So by the righteousness of one, the free gift came unto all men unto justification, saying you didn't even do it. In one place, you did it. Over here. I forgot it. I don't know a thing about it. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That's where you get the understanding. Don't call that common or unclean which God has cleansed. That's what God said to Peter. Peter looking at the Gentiles. Peter looking at himself. He learned a lesson right there. And God said, don't you ever call yourself or anybody under the blood common or unclean when God's cleansed it. It's a different thing right there. Do you realize right now if we put our faith to work, there wouldn't be one morsel of food touch our lips that will be good for us? Cleansed by the word of God in prayer? Brought back to dinosaurs? I don't mean for one minute you eat a bowl of pasta day after day and say, well, that's got all the vitamins in it. I'm not talking about being some kind of a nut. That you take a little bit of some kind of a cereal or grain or some foolish thing and say, now, Lord, like the Catholics, you know, bless it with holy water. Some rabbits, but forget it. I'm talking about reality where we know how to eat properly our vegetables and the food before us. And I can tell you one thing. It's cleansed by the word of God in prayer because Paul said so. That doesn't mean only cleansed from the altars of sacrifice to devils and things out there. I believe I go beyond that because this goes beyond it. It goes right to the crux of the thing. But it's still the truth that nothing in the food, we sure need to pray over it. We sure need to do everything we can. And in doing what we can, asking God to bless it, I believe we can have better health than we ever had before. It's going to be pretty hard, but it can be done. Now moreover the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now let's look at that. For the law, moreover the law entered, that the offense might abound. In other words, God is telling you right here, look, if you sow wrong, you're going to get a crop. If you sow one grain of wheat, you could get 50 back. So if you sow one word of God in the right spirit, the right attitude, with the right understanding, and you really mean it, giving God the glory, you can get multiplied back from God that you cannot believe. Now, let's take a little further look. That as sin has reigned in death, even so might grace reign in righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. So, all right. The word of God perverted. The word of God used. It's the same as Satan used it and the serpent used it to Eve, and Eve listened, brings on all of this which is death because it is no longer the word of God, but the word of God standing there in all creation, these things got to go down. Because as I told you, all things are made by him, spoken word, and all things maintained by him, spoken word. You turn away from it, you're going to see the thing go down. That's why at the end time, there's going to be the complete dissolution of the heavens and the earth, and new ones come in. Going to be there. You simply cannot take away this word. That is why Brother Branham said, he is his word, God is the word, and this is God in print. And the revelation of this word in you and me constitute the reigning of God in our lives as we lay our bodies on the altar of sacrifice. We'll go into more and more of that. Now, the offense abounded. But where sin abounded, now what's sin? Unbelief. Now let's look at it. There never was a time of more unbelief than this hour. Not even in the days of Jesus. Because that was merely a small fraction of the people, chosen Israelites. There was no relationship to the Romans or anybody else. It was Israel. He came to his own, and his own received him not, and his own had to be Israel because he's born in the tribe of Judah according to the flesh. They crucified him. Unbelief. There is no such thing as unbelief in the world at this time except in the day of Noah. And this is worse. Far worse. Now, where sin abounds, unbelief. And all of the attributes of sin, smoking, drinking, adultery, lying, stealing, killing, raping, drug addiction, destruction, you name it. Those are the symptoms. Now, with life abounding by grace, there won't be one bit of that in a bride. Her attitudes will be incorruptible. And uncorrupted. Oh, I'm looking for a bride in this earth. I expect I'll be dead. But I'm looking for a bride that's been brought up in this word. Couldn't be nobody like her. And you know how she's going to be that way? Because you are going to teach your children. You're not going to look at yourselves and say, look, I wasn't so good like these guys out there. They said, what about pot to these mothers and fathers in the world? They said, no big deal. Sure, because they smoked it. And the president, of course, he didn't inhale. I could tell you a joke right now that's a true joke, but I won't do it. It's a little bit too filthy. We best leave it alone. Now, as unbelief reigned unto death, and it's reigning right now, so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. And righteousness is what? The worship of God according to truth. They're going to be a bride. Get out of here. Okay. Now, thus we see what even the gifts of grace given us end up in eternity. Now, to see that, we go to 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. Now, it says here, according to verse 10, according to the grace of God given, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he builds thereon. Paul was 100% consecrated to the gift, and the use of the gift, which was not his to use on his own, but God using the gift according to his own knowledge and desires within the man, who knew how to get to one side, get out of the way, as Brother Branham said. That's in Ephesians. I read it to you many times. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ, which he said, I laid it. And he is the Word. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. You can take the Word of God. I can take the Word of God. Now, how are we going to take it? How are we going to handle it? How are we going to use it? What kind of stewards are we? Well, it depends on how our stewardship. If we honor it, we'll have gold, silver, precious stone from that word. If we do not honor it, wood, hay, stubble, burned out. We're talking about eternity now. Because, remember, this is the gold that doesn't perish. This is the gold spoken of by Peter. If any man work, abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Now, he's going to get multiplied status by being faithful. And faithfulness comes, first of all, to the revelation which is by faith. Because if you're off that revelation, it doesn't matter what you do. Give your body to be burned, no problem. Give everything you have to the poor, no problem. Do what you want. You still haven't got it. Because righteousness has to do solely and purely with the seed and the attitude, which is the true revelation of that which God has given to that seed. That's in 1 John, the 3rd chapter. If any man work, abide. If any man work, shall be burned. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself be saved, yet so is by fire. Know ye not the temples of God? The Spirit of God dwelleth in you. He's talking to people here. You can waste everything God has given you. Oh, you can make good of it. I had the little stupid idea, I wanted to be evangelist because I love the Lord and I wanted to, you know, this is where the glamour was. But I never could be. Wouldn't work out, nothing did. I finally reconciled after the prophet told me, he said, you know, he said, you're no pastor, you're a teacher. Little gift to teach him. And I'm very happy and very satisfied. And I hope by the grace of God that I may get a reward. Because I believe I've been faithful to the word. Now, of course, my attitude will have a lot to do with it, too. But I'm sure I don't have an attitude where I just want to destroy people or something else. That's not the point. Or be a iconoclastic or put a little realm around myself and say, I've got it. You better come to Leedale to get it. I never have said that, never will. Why should I be such an idiot? Because it isn't true. Nobody has to come to me for anything. But when anybody comes, anybody listens, that hasn't got a thing to do with it. I'm supposed to be faithful to the word of God. If nobody listens, I'm still supposed to blow, as it were, my voice in the wind. And God will not let that word come back void if that is the word of God in my mouth. And if nothing happens, it is still the will of God. Because there's going to come a time when all men's ears are closed because they got the little punch all mark in there. Except the tiny, tiny minority. A Brother Branham said 0.01% will not listen. Tell me how many percent even heard in this 7 million people, 5.5 to 7 million people on earth. Tell me how many? Have 1 million heard? Huh? Do 1 million know about Brother Branham's takes in ministry? Well, let's say that they did. Only 0.01% would even listen. Kind of few that travel the narrow way and get through the little narrow gate. All right. Now, so, having read these verses and seeing a little of the grace of God, let us see in the scripture where grace was frustrated, even by fine people, exactly, it was Peter. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2. This is where, let a man think that he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Listen to Paul in 2:11-21. For when Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Antioch where they first called them Christians. For before there certain it came from James. Before that certain people came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. Oh, I better cozy up to them. I know I'm right, but I can just let down on this one. Hey, Pete, something wrong, old boy. Huh? Hey, even a guy like Peter. Get the skids. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Don't use the word dissimulation like a little argument. Oh, they couldn't quite make their minds up. They were hypocrites. Because they knew better. But they catered to the crowd. Like Becky tells in her last paper, how that Carl Williams and Sonmore were the only ones that voted against the full gospel business. You're carrying the whole bunch of them evidently. Didn't want to hear Brother Branham anymore. And they said, you reverse it or we resign. And they saw two of the most influential men were ready to pull out. They said, ah, well, we'll let it go. Until the only place Brother Branham could ever go with that bunch of hypocrites, Trinitarian idolaters, who turned the grace of God into a lie, was through Carl Williams. I don't know if Sonmore did anymore. He talks a lot about Brother Branham talking with him in Jamaica for 3 hours, telling him things that are coming to pass right today. Who cares two bits about that? I don't care, Brother Branham said, there's a flood coming, and I find a record. He said it tomorrow morning. I am not interested. Give me the truth of eternal life. Because I can die in a flood. It doesn't make a bit of difference. Or a fire. As long as I've got his life burning in me by the word. I don't go for this nonsense. Let's keep reading. When I saw they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Who we know are Jews by nature and are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. And I like that. It's not your faith and mine even. It's his. It's his contract. Are we down here now to tell that the Father and the Son had a contract, but we're changing the terms? We're changing how it's administered? We're now putting a hand in the pot. That's your organization. That's your preachers and your teachers, your fivefold ministry that's corrupt. Not a true fivefold ministry. And your deacons and your elders that want to rise up like we had them here, they weren't even that, and tried to tell me what to preach. A lot of people thought I was mean. Little old gal in front here said, oh, you're mean, Brother Bale, you're mean. I said, well, I'm mean, fine. She's a hypocrite. She said, I don't care what Brother Branham said. Well, I do care. I do care. And my care is, am I believing right? Have I got the right attitude concerning it? Am I doing right by it? These were a bunch of... Peter was a hypocrite. A whole bunch of them. They knew better. Hey, we're talking about men full of the Holy Ghost. We're talking about Peter saying, let's choose men full of Holy Ghost and the faith to do these things. We're not called to serve table. Bless God. We're here for the bigger things. Now the big thing came. He opens the door to the Gentiles. Now he slams the door in their faces. Hey, stewardship! And you're responsible, even if you are Peter. You're Paul or James or John or you're Jesus Christ. You're responsible. Because God himself is a steward. He said he stands behind his word to perform it. I feel like shouting and screaming, but the Pentecostals wouldn't go with me. They wouldn't grab the chandeliers and start swinging. I think Ralph might. He's a good old boy. But the rest didn't follow us. I know something's wrong. I know something very wrong. Because this is the faith of Jesus Christ. This is his contract. This is his life. This is his security. This is his church. This is his word. And we dare to finagle. And we know better. And Brother Branham said, they know better. And I preached that sermon in Toronto. Not because I preached, because I preached what Brother Branham said. It should go to the whole world and they'd know that God doesn't do one thing manifested except for the purpose of the integrity of his word. Oh, yeah. He said, but if we, verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, unbelievers, is therefore Christ the minister of unbelief? This faith contract of God and the Son coming down here. Did Jesus take his hands off now and tell these people, it's okay, let's go into unbelief now? You know what these guys are doing? They're making Jesus Satan. Well, let us sink in. Is he the minister now of sin? Is he telling us to go back on it? Now the church having been set in order, shall we put the pew full of tongues and interpretation, so-called, and women prophesying and all that jazz? Because it is jazz. It's a strident sound. It's offbeat. With the word of God, they're marching to the tune of a different drummer, I can tell you that. The beat of a different drummer. Now listen to what Paul said. God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a sinner. Peter calls it, Peter finally woke up. And he calls it turning back the dog to its vomit and the sow to the wallow. And he was saying, I was washed. I'm born of the word. I blew it for a while. But not anymore. And they took him to crucify him. And he said, I'm not worthy. Turn me upside down. He learned his lesson. It took Paul, who wasn't with Jesus, received everything by revelation, to set those other apostles right. So you see, if we put our faith in anything we think we are, or anything we got, either Paul or William Branham, and you begin to make one little move, Paul said, let an angel from heaven come down, even purported an angel of God, change one word, let him be accursed. If I change one word, let me be accursed. Hey, he didn't need to say that. He would be. Now, he wouldn't be lost, but he'd be disapproved. And everything he stood for, everything he proclaimed, everything he saw would go down the drain. Be careful lest any man take thy crown. Be careful lest any man take your place. How many preachers had ministries and lost them by adultery? Right today we've got preachers whose wives have left them. They've had to step down. Why? Because Brother Branham said, if my wife left me, I'd have to leave the ministry. I don't know there's Bible for it. Because the gifts of God are without repentance. But the thing is, there's common sense for it. Who'd want a man whose wife left him? But it's right today. All over the place. Something is radically wrong. Now, I get to 21. Now let's keep reading. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. What did the law do? The law merely came to show them where they were wrong. And if they persisted in it, it meant, hey, they'll lose everything but their eternal life, providing they have this eternal life, because God can't lose a part of himself. Now watch. I am crucified with Christ. It's not so. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, his own faith, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now watch. I do not frustrate the grace of God. Look what he says he has. Look what he says is operating in him. Look at this man. And he says, I won't frustrate what God is doing in my life. I won't call a halt to it. I won't destroy it. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. He said, forget it, Peter. Forget it, you guys. Stick with reality. This is reality. Stick with it. Now, just a minute. What does the word frustrate mean? It means to set aside, to disesteem, to neutralize, to violate, to cast off, to despise, to reject, to bring to nothing. One word off. But your Brother Branham kept saying, one word off. There goes your grace. There goes everything. We're talking now in terms of revelation. Paul was only standing up for the revelation. He never stood against those men as though they were filthy, as though they were rotten. They were hypocritical because they knew better. Oh, yes, they knew better. But Paul stood with the word. The defense of the gospel, which was brilliantly what? Word, Spirit, Jesus. And Brother Branham of the end time brought them all back. The true and the living God. The beautiful Son of God. The Word today. The Son on the Father's throne. God down here bringing all things in subjection. And the Word of God powerful. Bringing to life a bride. And to the full fruitage of what God saw for this end time. Now, we ought to read Romans chapter 2. You girls better turn down the heat on the dishes out there. I got 3 pages out of 12 here. Now, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judge another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same thing. But we are, now watch, but we are sure the judgments of God is according to truth. Now here's a fellow saying something,
and putting a stamp on it of approval or disapproval, and he's doing it out of his own head, of his own heart, his own mind. But this is something different. What Paul is doing now is different. Watch what it is. We are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. In other words, God has spoken and given us the truth of the entire matter. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them that do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches, be goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing the goodness of God leads to repentance? But after thine hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, and that's today, who will render to every man according to his deeds. You see, look. How you esteem that word and how you hold it is going to really influence your life, whether you believe it or not. Because that word has a certain life in it, and life has to manifest according to the word. A dog does not mew, and a cat does not bark. Neither does salty, impure waters come out of a pure fountain. Double-mindedness and double-tongueness is not in the word for any Christian. The minute you take a stand, that's the minute something happens to you. That's the minute you're going to manifest something you didn't manifest before. These guys are looking at works. They're pronouncing a judgment. They're saying, how can you people that believe Reverend Branham, all these things you say, why, you're no different from us. In fact, you're not as good. Hasn't got anything to do with it. Yet it has a lot to do with it in a certain way. Now, who will render every man according to his deeds, to them that by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious, who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. See, there's the whole thing. They're off the word of God in their worship and service. I'm sorry, but that's exactly what it is. A misinterpretation of the word of God brings unrighteousness. Because your sin boils down to unbelief, which boils down to unrighteousness. Because faith brings the perfection of God through the blood and through the word of a fivefold ministry. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, also Gentile, for there is no respected person in God. And right on down the line. So, okay. All right. As we have already seen, stewardship is exactly worked out, good or evil, on the premise of sowing and reaping. See, that's what you're looking at. So Galatians, the 6th chapter, 7 and 10. I'm trying to show you here there are certain things that we do according to the light and the life, bringing our bodies under subjection. Now begin to sow. And sowing, the word is sowing righteousness, because nothing outside of this word is right. Nothing outside the word, because the word sets the standard. See, there's nothing you can do about it. So, all right, 7 to 10. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. That's what he did. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. We read that in the book of 1 Corinthians. You sow to the Spirit. In other words, you open your life for the Spirit of God to come in. Repent, be baptized, you'll be full of the Holy Ghost. From that time on, the word takes precedence, because now the Holy Spirit lives in the word. And you begin to plant that word, there is no way you will not reap that word. It may take you a long time. It may take you as though you'll even leave this life and are barren. But you watch what happens up there at the judgment seat when God places you with great honor, calls your name, and bestowed upon you garlands and wreaths and crowns. And introduces you. Brother Branham saw the scene. Then a man prophesied. Because you've obeyed the word of God. You've made the correct decision. A great portion of the kingdom waits you. Great privilege, great power. There's a kingdom. And when you've got kingdom, you've got rulers under you. Oh, yeah. There's a real kingdom there. Now, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In other words, don't turn on it. As we have therefore opportunity, now listen, as we have therefore opportunity to do good unto all, especially them of the household of faith. Now right there it shows you there's a tremendous stewardship in people in the church honoring and loving each other, not covering up sin, not lording over people, not being high-minded as though they can't fall, but being honest in real integrity of the Scripture and the Holy Ghost to help the people advance in Christ. It's the same with our kids. Now, even oral gifts in the church are based on Paul's God-ordained commandment, which is in Galatians 6 and 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now, let's go back to Corinthians, to the Pentecostal church of Paul's day, who based everything upon the day of Pentecost and the utterance gifts. Let's find what Paul says about them and to them concerning stewardship. Are you ready? We go first of all then to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now all this I'm teaching I feel is necessary because we have to know the truth of everything we possibly can. 18 to 19, and I'm condensing this. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church. He's not going to talk in tongues. I'd rather speak five words of my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Verse 32. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Then how dare anybody get up and speak in tongues in a church and take up that time when they have believers meeting coming together and there's where it could be and even cause chaos there because they all want to talk in tongues at one time. Different people want to take the floor. False prophecy going forth. Everything without control. Nobody at the door discerning spirits. The whole thing just a camouflage. And yet they are using legitimate gifts to which they are stewards, or of which they are stewards. And they will reap the disapproval of God. Why? Because they turned the word negative and they used it to a wrong end. Now, watch it go up in flames. That's why at the end time, the Laodicean Pentecostal church is chaff to be burned. Wood, hay, stubble. Now I'm going to tell you something. If this sermon went to churches I know in American Canada, they would sneer and call me every name in the book. And I care less. Because the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You don't have to talk in tongues out of order, though you certainly can in a proper meeting. You don't have to prophesy out of order. You don't have to be like the preachers to come here with his gang all the time. I finally went down to Tennessee. Well, he lives in Tennessee anyway. And he said, now look, he said, if I prophesy wrong, don't write me off your books. He said, how many times did Babe Ruth go to the bat to make a home run? Brother Branham said, one prophecy, you pray that spirit off you. And he told the people to welcome a wrong spirit. Now, what kind of preacher is that? Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm condemning myself here right this morning, because if I do something like that, you just better boot me out or walk off. It might be hard to boot me out, but it wouldn't be hard to walk off. Leave me here stranded because I deserve it. Well, all right. Let's keep on going. Then, what about Romans 12, 3-8, with verses 9-21, explaining how gifts are to be used? Oh, you won't get the Pentecostals going to Romans 12. You won't get them listening to, hey, I was down in Texas many, many years ago, and I was, you know, latter rain on the fringes. And I got up there one time, and I said, listen, do you realize that the awareness of God and the anointing of God are two different things? I said, let me explain to you. What if I'm in the house and I hear the telephone, ring, 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 ring? I don't jump up and down and talk in tongues and fly around and this and that. I pick up the receiver and I say, hello, I want a message. I said, therefore, if I feel the Spirit of God moving on me, I don't have to get hilarious and then speak in tongues. I say, Lord, what do you want me to know? And I illustrated. I was in a meeting years ago in Ohio here up near Finley. I forget the name of the town. I remember later on. And anyway, I suddenly felt a real moving, but I considered the Spirit moving within me. Now I'm a Pentecostal, you see, so you got to forgive me. And I was just going to, you know, be an utterance kind of Pentecostal. And suddenly something within me said, hey, just a minute. Maybe that's not for speaking in tongues or prophesying or something. And I'd been out of order. And I picked up my phone as when I said, hello. And a voice inside said, look up, there's a lady at the back. See her at the end of that chair there, the chair. And she has this and thus wrong with her. Pray for her. And I said, sister, you sitting at the back, isn't it true that you have thus and thus? He said, yes. I said, let's pray to leave you. Now, what if I'd have spoken in tongues? And I tried to tell the people that. Oh, man, did they get mad. Oh, boy, I was finished. But one fellow walked out, and he said, Brother Dave, he said, you sure raised their hackles. But he said, I want you to know you're right. They didn't invite me back. And I was a little disappointed because I didn't have the truth in those days. But anyway, here we are in Romans, the 12th chapter. Verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you. Now listen, this was a gift that Paul had freely given him. The gift of revelation, the commandments of God. And any man born again, any man a prophet, any man of knowledge will admit that what I say is superimposed on every single thing you ever said because I have the word of God. This is God. Now listen, not the things I'm more highly of the thing, but I think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now look at, if you don't have faith to prophesy, shut your mouth and sit down. If you don't have faith to pray for the sick, don't bother. You know what I mean? We're talking to ministries now where they've got to show some evidence of something going on. I know what I'm talking about. Buddy, I prophesied. I've spoken in tongues with absolute revelation. I've laid hands on the sick, cancer disappear, everything under high heaven. Tumors of the brain, easy. Any little baby with a water head or with a spastic the problems, you know, paralysis, as long as they're under 2 years of age, not a failure. Not to my knowledge. Get my hands on them in time. See? Faith. Now let's keep reading. Now, for you have many members in one body, all members have not the same office. So we being many are one body in Christ and every one member of another. We cooperate. That's why Brother Branham said the gifts of the Spirit are to complement the ministry of the pastor. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait in ministry according to the proportion of faith, or he that teaches on teaching according to the proportion of faith, he that exhorteth according to the proportion of faith, he that giveth simplicity according to the proportion of faith, he that rules with diligence according to the proportion of faith, he that showeth mercy according to the proportion of faith, with cheerfulness. In other words, you've got a measure of faith to do every one a single thing. Now that sounds good, those are gifts. Now let's find out how everybody can operate those gifts. And whether they're amongst us right today in this church. Let love be without hypocrisy. You know, there's a cute thing happened years ago. You know very well that my contract with this church was if I stay here and preach my sermons and go out on tape, I didn't have to pastor because I'm not a pastor. You'd understand. It wasn't the best thing, but that was the contract. And I stood by it. And I've taught, and my sermons have gone up from here. And my name wasn't up for a vote. But because of a certain brother, I said, look, I'll put my name up for a vote, too. I had four people vote against me. I bet those four people shook my hand, loved me, and said everything nice, but drawing me out of their hair and out of their way. Said, don't be a hypocrite around me, brother, sister. Look, it isn't worth it. You're going to pay a bigger price than I do. Don't put anything on. Just be natural. If you're no rubber boot, for God's sake, be a rubber boot. That's what God wants you to be, rubber boot. Not a rubber stamp, a rubber boot. Rubber boots are very good. They keep water off people's feet. They can slosh through mud when others can't. They can go through water and tides. Rubber boots are very good. David knew that. He said, I'd sooner be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than be a king. As long as I can be what God wants me to be. Now watch. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. That's brothers and sisters of Christ. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuance in prayer, distributing the necessity to saints, giving to hospitality, bless them that persecute, bless and curse not, rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep, be of the same mind one to another, mind not high things, condescend to men of low of estate, be not wise in your own conceits, recompense to no man evil, provide things honest in sight of all men, if it be possible, much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Said a little leeway there. Some of us got bad tempers. We're not too nice. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, or rather give place under wrath. Don't do anything about it. Just get mad, then walk off. People don't understand me. I blow my stack. I keep on blowing my stack. But to do something, I just mouth about it. Not even good to blow your stack. It gives you ulcers. Of course, I've always said I don't have ulcers. I give them. Vengeance is mine. I'll repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, the enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, he'll heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil. Overcome evil with good. And if you're doing that, you've got every gift that God has given you in perfect working order. What more do you want? Well, I want to talk in tongues, Brother Bill. I want to talk in the church. Ah, shut up. I don't buy that. See? All right. There is not one seed, which is a born one, who becomes a reborn one of the Spirit, but is a servant like his master, a veritable bond slave, even as Jesus is yet in his resurrection of a high priest. And he can't get out of it. He's stuck. And that's why the Bible calls him a faithful high priest, because he had a decision that he made. God said, thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He said, I'll be that faithful one. No body hast thou prepared. I'll take that body. And being a son, yet he suffered, sticking to his decision, knowing the power of the cross, what it would do to him. And I showed you the terrible suffering we had on the tape that I got from Dr. Dobson. We played it here. Knowing taking the sins upon him, not having done anything evil himself, even spoken any evil, done whatsoever is wrong. Like a lamb led to the slaughter. And he said, Lord, if this cup can pass from me, I would like it. But not my will, but yours be done. And you know something? He suffered and he learned obedience. Yet they call him God. How can God ever learn obedience? You talk about corrupt information and disinformation from the pit of hell. You listen to these idolatrous Trinitarians. And the oneness of the same bit. The same ilk and the same thing. How can they do it? You see where all this goes. Okay. He is that high priest. Yet all of us are taken from the ranks. Common. Sons. Slaves. So on. Bondservant. And given different gifts for different offices and fully endowed and endued. We're not just endowed, we're endued. In other words, we don't merely have something to work with, we have what it takes to work with it. In other words, it's omniscience plus omnipotence in us, in a measure. Right? It has to be. Because if you're endowed and endued by God, let's face it, you've got something from God and God's going to see that it works. Now, well, forget about me. Let's keep going. All given different gifts for different offices, fully endowed and endued, and fully responsible for his service toward God. And that responsibility is the original purpose and commission of God to his own and can never change, as seen in the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 12. 6 and 12, I beg your pardon. And if I got it right, It'll be there. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I'll not be brought under the power of any. Now you see right here, there are certain things, and they're legitimate. They're right. But hold it. It may not be for you, or it may not be how you want to use it. Now you see, if you wanted to be a cheerful giver, everybody can do that to a degree, but you wouldn't have that genuine office. You could have an elder or a deacon apt to teach. That's fine, but that would not constitute you as a teacher in the fivefold ministry. You could possibly prophesy the odd time, and maybe just once in your life, and it'd be 100% accurate, but you wouldn't be a prophet. See, so you don't covet what isn't yours. You can only covet what is available to you and what you know from the grace of God, which is a free gift. You would be able to do it. See, there's no fear with these things. I've gone past the place of fear in teaching, except I have to watch myself and say, now, just a minute. Are you sure that this is what the prophet said? This is what lines up. Can you understand? Those are things we all have to watch in that, see? But he tells you right here that we are able to use good things in a wrong way. His brother Branham said, what is the manifestation such as sin? He said, it's always the right act perverted, which, of course, he mentioned as fornication and adultery. So therefore, we have much of these things, he said, the same as what is a lie. It is merely the truth perverted. What if people use the word of God to perpetrate a lie? What if they use the word of God to substantiate a position they do not hold? What if they use the word of God to lord it over somebody? What if they use the word of God to lead people to their own camps? All these things are possible. They lie there. Paul said, though all things are lawful, they're all here. All things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but I'll not be brought under the power of any. Then what power are you going to be brought under? The Word. No matter what you and I have or what we don't have, let us try to be sensible in using the Word of God. Now, we want to go to the context of what we're into here. We go to Romans, the 14th chapter, and verse 22. Hast thou faith, have it to thyself before God. Happy is the man, happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing that he alloweth. There's many things that we could do, but they end up in condemnation because they in themselves do not seem too wrong or too far out. Now, going back to what I said, all of these things here, we're responsible, and we're responsible to use them in the household of faith. That's what Paul is preaching. That's why when I mentioned tongues and interpretation, Paul said, I would rather speak only 10 words with my understanding that the bride, the people in the church are edified, and they get some help. Because if I'm doing it on my own, though I could be exalted within me, and I could find some spiritual uplift, he said, those people aren't getting something. So therefore, what we're looking at now is not only this, that we have gifts, that we're responsible in our actions toward God, but it's now upon all the members of the people in the church here. That's why I said the man going behind my back and lying to certain of you in the congregation, I said, it's time that you went. The other man said, I don't agree with what you're preaching. I said, what's to agree or disagree? This is my pulpit. Don't tell me what to preach. Poor Pete had that problem. He ended up saying, listen, if you want to preach, preach. He said, I never heard such miserable sermons in my life. Is when they tried to preach. The same guy took Peter Mark Strander aside and talked for hours on his concoctions. One concoction was at one time Satan was the bride of Christ. When he got through talking to Peter, he said to Peter, what do you think? And Peter said, I'll be more careful who I let talk to me next time. Talk about nonsense. All right. We have now opened the door very wide for 1 Corinthians 6 and 12. 1 Corinthians 6:12 tells us, all things are lawful unto me, and all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but I'll not be brought under the power of any. Why? All things are pure to the pure in heart. The Word of God and the endowments of God are tremendous. But the thing is this, the minute we try to use gifts for the sake of gifts, rather than let God guide us in the use of those gifts, and I'll give you scripture for it, we now come to the place where it's not only not expedient, but we're brought under the power of it. And when you're brought under the power of it, you are going to pay for sullying that particular gift. You'll be accountable for it. See? Now, so all right. All things are lawful, but all things are not expedient, and I'll not be brought in the power of them. Because there's a power you're supposed to be brought under over here in Ephesians, and it is, I guess, chapter 3. Verse 20. Now unto him that is able to exceeding abundant above all we ask or think according to the power that is at work within us. In other words, the Word of God and the gifts are absolutely able to do the incomparable as long as God is in control of that which is within you. And Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. I'm dead, dead, dead. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, by Christ living in me. See, I live through that life. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ in the life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so you see what he's doing. He's saying, I am under the power of the resurrected Christ as the head of the church, and he is the head, and I am a member. That head controls me, which am the member. Now listen, this is not only possible, it is mandatory. See, I told you I'm setting a high standard this morning, and I'm not claiming as though I've reached any place that is very great. And I haven't got to the real nitty-gritty of the message yet, which I won't be able to do this morning. But I'm leading you to it to show you that, look here, we have been enabled. And not only is that enablement a gift, but that gift is used at the discretion of the omniscient God. And when it is, it turns into omnipotence. Even if we died over it, and we're taken to the grave or burned in oil, and we had to starve on a missionary field or somewhere, you watch at the end of the trail and before the end of the trail, God himself is there doing it. You're not under a gift, my brother, sister. Smith Wigglesworth, the daredevil of faith. They call Jack Cole that. But they call Wigglesworth the apostle of faith. When a man was dead, this is the truth from those who saw it. And the books are still extant. He took the corpse off the bed, put him against the wall, and said, walk! And the corpse walked. His wife died, and he raised her from the dead. And God said, you raised her, but you shouldn't have. I'm going to take her. And the next time, don't raise her. He left her go to the burial. I'm going to tell you, the gifts in the church are powerful and super powerful. When they're administered by God himself in a human vessel, then don't talk to me about the Pentecostal church that doesn't care two bits for the ministry of Almighty God and want only gifts of a manifestation. I'm not interested. I wish I were so subdued to the will of Almighty God that these things could begin to operate in my life the way they should. Well, I'm not here to take two more hours, even though you're gracious enough to let me. I'm going to turn my notes here. And if and when I get back, we'll try to make a little resume and start over. Stewardship. Am I a steward? Yes, I am. Am I a son? Absolutely. Am I a bondslave? Very, very truly. Am I a brother? Absolutely. Are we all in this together? God's the head? Oh, yes, we are. Yes, we are. But I'm preaching the sanity and the power and the presence of gifts. I believe, in the way they should be. And if I thought for 1 minute we could open a room here and someone could stand at that door and I myself had the gift to have a discerning of spirits, I'd be happy to go in that room. See what could happen. I was willing to go with Brother Branham each time the door was shut on us. If I was willing under a prophet and the door was shut, I'm not opening any doors as far as I know. A little bit too much fear, hoping it's a little bit too much respect to try to go in with hobnail boots where the prophet couldn't tread because he wouldn't let him. You understand what I'm saying? That's the way it is. Let's rise and be dismissed. The Lord, not if the Lord wills, but whatever happens, instead of God wills and works it out, be with you again. Heavenly Father, as we go our ways at this time, having lunch together, further fellowship, may the grace of God continue the same life in the Word, and may it now settle in our hearts and minds in such a way that we begin to comprehend, as well as have apprehended, that every single one of us is a member in particular. Every one of us is here to edify each other. Everyone here has everything that is absolutely needed. We do have the measure of faith. We do have the Holy Spirit to minister those things through us. Help us, O God, to get to the place where we walk in the bold faith of the Apostle Paul. No hypocrisy, no way, neither shall we be intimidated, but we shall march on as that army, as Brother Branham spoke of in Joel. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, to his blessed Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, our brother, our great high priest, our intercessor, and our mediator, now through him, the great one, may the healing word and the healing power in this message, as Brother Branham said, take this message for your healing, heal our souls, heal our minds, heal our spirits, and heal our bodies, and bring us into the place of victory and absolute prosperity within our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray, amen. Take the name of Jesus with you.